Let's all stand as we start. We've got a reading today, Acts 9, 1 through 19. So we got a whole section of text. So here we go. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found that any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority over from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. All of this series comes from this, I want to remind you, Psalm 25, 8 through 10. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment in time, and we pray a blessing on this. Lord, we pray that you be with each of us here watching online, and Lord, we pray in this moment that our hearts and our minds are open to what your Spirit wants to work in us, and may your Spirit work in us and transform us into something new. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. "Don't let me drift too far. Keep me where you are, where I will always be renewed, and that which you've given me today is worth more than I could pay. And no matter what they say, I believe in you." Lyrics from Bob Dylan's "I Believe in You" from his 1979 album, A Slow Train Coming. And if you don't know me, I love Dylan. And so we had a moment this morning in the car with my 14-year-old in which on the way I was listening to Bob Dylan. You can judge me later. And I looked at her, kind of smiled, and says, "You don't like Dylan, do you?" And we had a tender moment in which she said, "I do. He's got a good vibe to him." And that's when I looked at her and I was like, "You have to be my daughter." But so Dylan writes this song in his 1979 lyrics, in his 1979 album. And this album was actually a change for Dylan from his previous albums. This was new Dylan. This was like from about 79 to 86. This was kind of a 78 to 86. This was kind of a new Dylan. Because you see, in November of 1978, he was almost 40. He had been recently divorced. And he just found himself in a bad spot, like many rockers of the day. He's feeling miserable, and his shows just aren't going all that great. And people notice that he is visibly struggling and just not doing well. And so at a show in November of 1978 in San Diego, Dylan found himself struggling through the show when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, someone tossed him a silver cross. You know, one of those necklaces. Now, Dylan normally picked nothing up that was thrown on stage, which is probably a good mantra for singers at the time. But something in this moment changed. And in Dylan's words, he said this, "Usually I don't pick up things that are thrown on the front of the stage. But I looked down at this cross and I said, I got to pick that up." And as the story goes, the next night, Dylan was wearing the silver cross around his neck. And he was just about to doze off when he says he was touched by grace. His words again are this, "There was a presence that couldn't have been anybody but Jesus." Dylan says he was healed by his word and he was delivered by his hand. And from 1978, Dylan has been on this journey. And if you listen to his music, especially in like the late 90s, you notice this journey that Dylan is on. You can hear in his lyrics the ups and downs of life. But even in the ups and downs of life, there was this man who could speak words that could resurrect anybody. In his lyrics from the Red River Shore. And I want to remind you that I'm talking about the Nobel laureate, Bob Dylan, in case you're wondering. But he had a moment of disruption, and everything in Dylan's life changed. Everything in his lyrics changed. And as he's gotten older, he still talks about this journey that he's on. And it brings me to this next lesson from this series, and the lesson being this. It's all a journey. And God's not done with you yet. It's all a journey. And God's not done with you yet, whether you think so or not. And so my question to you this morning is this. How flexible are you finding yourself these days? How flexible are you finding yourself these days? Because I have found myself, more times than not, getting upset with the newness of the situation. I found myself getting annoyed more times than not. Things I can't do, places I can't go. I mean, this is a whole new thing, and I'm just not liking it. There have been many times throughout the year, and I bet you've said it too, when you said, "When will it just go back to how it was?" Anybody said that? When will it go back to how it was? Or, "I just can't wait till it gets back to normal." And what I found through this is my flexibility, or my lack thereof of flexibility, has been on display throughout all of this year. Because you see, I think for most of us, it's been a push and a pull internally and externally in our lives. I think partly it stems from wanting our lives to go back to normal. And I mean, when we think about all of these experiences that we've gone through, and I think about myself, I don't know if you're like me, but I like everything to be kind of copacetic. Everything to be even kill. Me to understand what's going on. Me to know what's happening in the day. And it just doesn't feel like that right now. And what I've realized through this is it's a reality that I've created kind of in my mind of how I think everything should be. And now what I'm filling out is my reality is running into the actual reality. And I'm trying to figure out what to do from there. Which brings us to the text for today, which brings us to Acts 9, verses 1 through 19. It's a text that most of us know. I mean, as I was reading it, I'm sure either some of you may have been mouthing the words with me, or you just kind of maybe looked away a little bit because you got it memorized. I mean, it's a text that we all know is Saul's conversion, as well it should be. But there's another conversion in this story that I want to talk about. Paul's is something, but there's another guy I want to talk about. It's the guy Ananias, starting in verse 10. We always get fixated on Saul, who later becomes Paul, but have we ever thought about Ananias and what he was having to go through? I mean, the story of a guy who was minding his own business in Damascus, he was probably doing everything he could to stay out of trouble. I mean, Ananias, as we read, is the unlikeliest of heroes in the story. I mean, we know who Paul is. We know Paul's conversion story. But here we have Ananias. And in verse 9, in chapter 9, verse 10, it says this. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called him in a vision. Now, Ananias, who is probably not doing anything more than trying to just keep low key in this, and we notice this throughout why Paul's coming to Damascus. We saw that, right? Paul got letters from the chief priest to get those dissidents who are doing things they're not supposed to do. And so we know why Saul's coming, and we have an idea that probably the people there knew Saul was coming, and we can tell by how Ananias acts that he knows who Saul is. And I bet when Ananias woke up this day, he didn't think the first thing he would get was a vision from the Lord saying, "Hey, I got something for you to do. I know what you thought you were going to do today, but I need you to do something else." Ananias' reality is like the reality of all of us who are disciples. And it's what Willie James Jennings says in his book. He says, he is now like all disciples of Jesus, realizing that we are in the ongoing history of God. We realize that our reality that we created comes into the reality of God, and God tends to have a different way of doing things. And so Ananias is going to have to make some decisions pretty quick. Is he going to be malleable? Is he going to be flexible enough to listen to God and what God has to ask him? And what God is going to do with him? Because you see, God's not done with you yet. Just because you became a Christian and you take Jesus on in baptism doesn't mean God's not done with you yet. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, right around there, where Paul reminds us that this is an ongoing process of us, and he uses this phrase, being saved. Not that we're already there, we're still trying to get there, but in the process of this journey, God's not done with you yet. And Ananias is figuring this out today, that God isn't done with him yet. And so as God talks to Ananias and says, "I've got this thing I need you to do. I need you to take care of this guy named Saul." Ananias realizes that life isn't always going to be daffodils and rainbows, that there's going to be struggles. I think we can all say this has been not the most daffodils and rainbows kind of year. I mean, 2020 can go ahead and just end if it wants to. Anybody hear about the asteroid that's headed our way? You think I'm kidding? It's not. The best part about it is it's supposed to pass by Earth right around Election Day. Who knew? I mean, this is 2020, folks. It's not daffodils and rainbows. Ananias woke up thinking he had the life figured out. And all of a sudden, God spoke to him and says, "Here's what I've got you to do. I need you to go take care of this guy." And Ananias, like all of us, as we see in Acts 9:13, he looks at God and says, "And I don't know about you, but this is me. God, are you sure about this? I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people of Jerusalem." Ananias looks at God and says, "This does not sound like the best idea, God. He's a killer. He hates all things Jesus." And as Ananias is saying this, we realize he's trying to work this out. He's trying to work out his reality in comparison to God's reality, what he thinks should happen in comparison to what God is doing. He's struggling, like most of us, to see and understand what good can come from any of this situation around us today. What good can happen in any of this? And so we can imagine in the moment Ananias and the pressure. We can imagine in the moment Ananias, probably a lot like us, there's Bob down the street, Lord. Have you given him the vision just to see? He's a lot nicer than I am, God. Ananias is struggling to understand God's reality in comparison to his reality. Ananias is finding out that this life is a journey, and God's not done with him just yet. And so Ananias has to grapple with all of this. Ananias has to set himself out on a way. Remember, we know he's a follower of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. And we went into the waters of baptism, came out in a new way, but guess what? It wasn't just your ticket to heaven. Ananias is finding out it's a life that will be lived from now until the end, and that in that life you are going to be called to do things you can never imagine. You are going to be called to be a people who are flexible, to be a people who says, "God, you're not done with me yet. What now? What's today going to bring, Lord?" Why do we know this? Because Ananias says this. When God calls him, Ananias says these words. Some of us, in the NIV, it says, "Yes, Lord." And as Michael said, that the NIV was his official version for his class. Well, my official version is the NRSV. And it says, "Here I am, Lord." And they're both great, but "Here I am, Lord" says this. It says Ananias is connecting himself with the prophets. You remember Isaiah in Isaiah 6? "Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord, send me." Ananias is connecting himself and saying, "I'm now realizing in this vision, in this conversation with you, God, that you are not done with me, that you are going to do something to me. Whatever Ananias might think, whatever we might think is the best life, whatever we might think is the best reality, the realization of all of this goes out the window when we put Jesus on in baptism and we begin the journey that is our Christian walk with God. Whatever reality you think, whatever perfect situation you think goes out the window when it is confronted by the reality of God and what God desires for this world. What God even desires for your life. In these last 6 or 7 months, as I was reading the story of Ananias, I realized just what kind of cost this would mean even on my life in these last 6 or 7 months. Because you see, before this, life has been pretty easy, I would say. I mean, yeah, we have our ups and downs from here and there, but let's be honest here, right? 2018, 2019, I mean, we did things. We got to do what we wanted to. We got to set our plans. We got to go to the places we wanted to go. We got to eat the foods we wanted to eat. We got to do all that. It was pretty good. These last 6 or 7 months have shown that I got really comfortable thinking that I could tell God what I wanted to do, that I could set the rules of the journey, that I knew what God wanted. And these last 6 or 7 months have shown me that I may have got a little bit full of myself at the time. These last 6 or 7 months have shown me that I may not have been as humble as I thought or realized that God was more powerful than I thought. And as I read the story of Ananias, it's not so much Ananias had that attitude, but it's the realization with Ananias, this guy in Damascus who's minding his own business, and all of a sudden God says, "I'm not done with you yet. I need you to listen and I need you to go." And I wonder in these last 6 and 7 months for you, what God has been calling you. Where have you noticed that you're not so flexible, that you're kind of pushing back, that you're not sure you can do that, that you don't maybe want to do that because your reality is this, and you would rather just be upset that it's not your reality. It's difficult. It's a lesson I'm still trying to figure out today when people come to me and ask certain things of me, and I'm like, "I don't want to do that. I don't want to do it this way. I used to want to like it doing this way. I don't like any of this." And God's like, "It's not about you. It's about what I'm calling you to. Your journey's not done, whether you're 15 or whether you're 85. Your journey's not done. I'm still working on you. I'm still calling you to be something that other than what you are today." It reminds me of this when Paul, and we can look at Paul who went through his conversion as well, but Paul says in Galatians 2, 19 through 20, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. In verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Our life is no longer our own, but it's taken up into the life of God. As Paul says, there's a resurrection working in us in our daily lives. We die to what we think we should be flexible to. Actually, we die to our inflexibility. We die to not being malleable. We die to not listening. And instead, we are resurrected into people who do listen. We are not a static people, a stiff-necked people. I've heard Jesus say that before. We are not a stiff-necked people. We are none of that. No, instead, we are people who listen and are willing to be flexible to what God has called us into, to listen to the neighbor, to help when we can help, to be the people who say, "We can do what you need." To even be the people to say that we don't understand this time, but we know we should be careful. We know that we should love our neighbor. We know that we should be mindful of what's going on in their lives more than our lives. We die to ourselves so that Christ may live in us. Ananias, in a moment, had to die to himself as God is talking to him and let Christ live in him. How else could he go to a guy who'd been screaming murderous threats and ready to destroy him to realize that God is up to something here? God's going to use this guy. And so we can see later on, did you notice that? It's this one moment where Ananias gets to Paul, and or Saul at the time, and says, "Brother Saul." Talking to Jesus in the moment, in the vision, he's like, this is a bad idea. He's speaking murderous threats, but he gets to Saul and says, "Brother Saul." And so here's the thing this morning. As we think about our life and as we think about what God is doing, is we realize that this is all a journey. We find ourselves on a journey with God. I'm reminded of this quote, and I can't remember who said it. I wrote it down, and I can't remember where it came from, but it wasn't mine. But it says this, discipleship, us following Jesus, us living into the way of Jesus, us on this journey. Discipleship is a principal direction taken flight by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Christ lives in you, the Holy Spirit. It is the, you have heard it said, but I say to you, it is the continued speaking of God bound up in the disruption and redirection. So as you find your life disrupted, as you found your life redirected, as if you found your life kind of, hey, it's not the reality I thought, maybe we take a minute to realize God is pushing and pulling and veering us towards certain ways, that God is calling us to a flexibility, and maybe the person in front of us is the flexibility that they need. And so today you're probably like me, figuring out that you're Ananias, so all we can say today is, maybe you haven't over the last 7 months, but here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And let those be the words that maybe break some rigidness, maybe break some staticness, maybe break some inflexibility, so that you can be to the person next to you. You can look at someone next to you and say, brother or sister so-and-so. Because you see, it's all a journey. And God's not done with you just yet. If you have any needs, come now as we stand and as we sing.